the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when I go back and visit my hometown of Statesville, North Carolina, there are three things on my to-do list. Number one, most important, go and eat a hot dog at Little Pig's Barbecue. Number two, swing on the front porch of the house I grew up in. And number three, walk through the cemetery. I know the third one is weird. I was a hospice chaplain for 10 years. That may have something to do with it. But this is not a normal cemetery. It's right in the middle of town. It's beautiful. It has walking paths and lovely trees, and it borders the main public park where most of the city goes to play on the swing sets and the tennis courts. My childhood home is on the other side of the cemetery, and I rode my bike home from the park through the cemetery almost every day. There's a busy street right next to it, so it's surrounded by noise and life. I have family buried there, and when I visit, the feelings of grief are intermixed with the sounds and nuances of everyday living. It's a place full of these strange dynamics that you wouldn't expect, but it goes together beautifully. So that's my hometown visit. Hot dogs, porch swings, cemetery. Jesus's hometown to-do list is a little different from mine. He likes to roll into Nazareth and head over to the synagogue and start reading from the prophets. Here he is back in his hometown, impressing everyone with his smooth reading skills, knowledge of the prophets. People are confused and impressed. Isn't that Joseph's boy? Dang, sounds like he knows what he's talking about. The popular kids were ready to invite him to dinner. His social cred was climbing. But as you can see, his hometown visit doesn't end very well. It's never a good time when you end up being chased by an angry mob and they try to throw you off a cliff. So the story of Jesus in his hometown is also found in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, but only Luke's Gospel tells us what Jesus read to the crowd. So we're going to go in reverse a couple of verses so that you can hear what the people in his hometown listened to Jesus proclaim. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So at first, upon hearing these words of the prophet Isaiah, the people are impressed. They hear the words that God is on their side, proclaiming freedom and the year of God's favor. And Jesus is telling them that he's the one that they've been waiting for. But Jesus evidently doesn't know how to take a compliment, because he goes from smooth-talking hometown hero to scolding everyone in the synagogue about their false expectations. He's not going to perform shiny miracles like he did in Capernaum. They soon just want to hurl him off a cliff and be done with it. Things went downhill fast. There's a lot of emotion here. There's expectation and excitement coupled with disappointment and anger and rage, all wrapped up in just a few verses of Luke's gospel. So I kind of get where these local people are coming from. Imagine if someone walked in here that you barely knew, claimed to be foretold by the prophets. I think I'd be a bit skeptical. I'd be looking for a little more proof. So why can't Jesus just give these people what they want? Some reassurance for the hometown crowd. After all, Nazareth wasn't much in terms of notoriety. In Jesus' time, it was a somewhat obscure village, no great claims to fame. So why not build them up a little bit? Show them some miracle work, heal some lepers, feed some widows. But Jesus wasn't falling for it. He wanted them to know that faith is not all magic tricks and quick fixes. What they saw was a chance at celebrity and easy entertainment. What he wanted them to see was the truth. And let's face it, the truth doesn't usually draw big crowds. You see, we're still in the season of Epiphany, the time where the manifestation of Christ is being made known to the world. We started with that famous story in January, with the Magi visiting the young Jesus guided by the light of an unlikely star. Now we're 4 weeks into Epiphany, and when people learn about Jesus, they want to kill him, because he doesn't conform to their understanding of how God operates in the world. But really, Jesus' life has always been in danger. Even when the wise men make their way to him, Herod is plotting to have the child killed because he threatens his power. Luckily, we read that the wise men go home by another road and leave Herod in the dark. And in today's gospel, Jesus simply passes through the midst of them and leaves his hometown behind. I do think they wanted to accept Jesus. They wanted to believe something that wild and prophetic. They just didn't know how. They thought they knew this guy. They knew his family, and now he's proclaiming to be the fulfillment of ancient prophecy. Jesus makes it clear to them that he's not going to put on a show or perform healings and miracles like he did in Capernaum. If he only performed like a savior, they could believe it. But God rarely performs the way we would like. God doesn't always show up in the ways we want him to, and oftentimes that's a heavy disappointment. Those local folks in Nazareth didn't want to hear about a God that wasn't going to be what they expected, that wasn't going to make it easy to believe. They hated him for making things difficult and hard to see. They didn't want to be changed. They just wanted to be impressed. Jesus was speaking about God's great justice for the world that day in Nazareth, and the people of the synagogue heard the familiar words of the prophet. But Jesus wasn't reading those words out of nostalgia just to comfort his hometown crowd. He was saying that God's radical love for the world was happening right now and right there in Nazareth, whether they were ready for it or not. It can be easy to think about God's love as this static thing, but the reality is that God's movement in the world is happening all the time, right now, in this very moment. But right now can feel too real, and things are too broken, and we can't possibly be ready for something this big right now. One of my favorite authors, Anne Lamott, spent many years in the throes of addiction. When she writes about her faith, she does so with the real and raw qualities of someone who's been a person that most of us right now aren't ready to deal with, either in each other or in ourselves. But her life has given her a unique understanding about faith, and she knows it can happen when we least expect it, or even when we want it to. So Miss Lamott says this: "We're going to begin practicing the presence of God for the first time today, and it would help to begin by admitting the three most terrible truths of our existence, that we are so ruined and so loved and in charge of so little." And she's right, which is both reassuring and terrifying at the same time. Those folks in Nazareth just wanted to see the surface of God's love. That's the only thing they were ready for. Something they could go home and tell their friends and family about. Looking beyond the surface and the familiar wasn't a step they were willing to take. To see the full extent of God's love, we have to look at ourselves and the world differently. We don't have to understand it all, but we at least have to look. They thought they knew Jesus, but they weren't too interested in knowing about God. You have to wonder what Jesus wanted out of this experience. Was he confused at their quick tempers? Was he more comfortable being hated than accepted? Did he want to go home and then realize that wasn't possible for someone like him? Jesus never really did get too comfortable with his earthly existence. But there's something else going on in the text that's just below the surface. It wasn't just that Jesus wouldn't perform miracles in Nazareth. It was the people who he names when he speaks about the prophets. A Syrian in the time of Elisha, a widow of Sidon in the time of Elijah. These weren't the chosen people of Israel. They were foreigners. Strangers weren't supposed to reap the benefits that were reserved for those chosen by God. It was either or, not both and. Jesus was the most radical when he proclaimed that God moved beyond the social and religious boundaries and proclaimed justice, mercy, and salvation for all of creation. In that moment, Jesus was an eraser to the carefully drawn boundaries of humanity. God's love is bold because it exists in the realms that are out of bounds. We live in an either-or world, but we have a both-and God. We like things in their own place. We like boundaries and walls and compartments in order to make life understandable, safer, measured, organized. But God is messy and moves through every part of our lives, whether we want God there or not. God's love is a bit like that cemetery in my hometown. It's a both-and kind of place. Yes, there's the reality of death, but it's embedded in the life around it. And that's how God works. God is in death, reminding us that it's not the end of our story. And God is in the midst of us who are living, reminding us that we are loved, and we must share that love with each and every one of our neighbors while we're here. You can't separate life and death with God. God dies on a cross only to come back and tell us that we've only seen a tiny bit of the story. It's not life or death. It's God's movement through life and death that saves us. But they just weren't ready to hear that in Nazareth. They wanted to look in one direction, and Jesus was telling them to turn and look another way. The words were familiar to their ears, but the speaker was using something they knew to tell a different story. And it was all happening in real time. God was in the midst of them, and somehow that felt like a threat. Get rid of them, and they could just go back to what they know and feel like the world was a safer place. The truth is, we can't be safe all the time. But the good news hidden in this strange little story in Luke's gospel is that God's love moves beyond our fears and our expectations and turns our heads in the direction of freedom and grace. Grace for us and grace for this beautiful, broken world. God's love is not just carried in a scroll in a small synagogue in Nazareth or just words in a gold-plated book that we tote down the aisle every Sunday. God's love is in every part of our lives, the broken and the joyful pieces that define the human experience. God's love is a child's laughter on a playground echoing in the cemetery right next to it. God speaks at every moment and in every corner of our lives. All we have to do is turn our heads and listen. Amen.